We turn in God's word to Romans chapter 5, and we want to read from verse number 1. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Let's hear the word of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. We praise thee, Lord, that thou hast given this truth to our hearts, that we might know something more of what it is to be a Christian, to be saved, to be in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful truths that we find in this passage. And, O Lord, how many, many sermons we could spend in each verse. But we do pray, Lord, that our thoughts tonight will be of glory to thee. We'll bring, Lord, a word that will speak to the hearts of the unsaved. We realize, Lord, there are people whom we love. There are people in our families and our friendships, our friendship groups. There are people in our society, in our community, neighbors, work colleagues. And Lord, they are not saved. They are on their way to a Christless eternity. They're on their way to hell. They're on their way to standing before God on the day of judgment and to know his anger poured out upon them. And oh Lord, we do not want them to be there. We want them to be in heaven. And to that end, we pray, Lord, you'll shake people in their sin. Lord, we don't want a nice sermon. We want a sermon that brings conviction to the heart and brings a person through for Christ. We pray, Lord, that you will spare us, Lord, from people just liking to listen. But, oh, Lord, that the word of God will go right into their heart effectually by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, don't allow the sinner to go on in their sin tonight. Arrest them in their downward tracks. Oh, Lord, tonight may be the night of their salvation. Lord, to that end, we realize salvation is of the Lord. It's nothing to do with man. And therefore, Lord, empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Holy Spirit. And make me an instrument in the hands of the Lord. Oh, Lord, use me for thy glory. Lord, give me words to preach and to speak that will bring sinners unto thyself. Lord, we pray for this. We long for this. And we do ask, O Lord, that thou be glorified in all that takes place in this meeting tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things for the extension of his kingdom. And the glory of his name alone. Amen and amen. In our last evening service, last Lord's Day, we were considering about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we realized that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been identified in Scripture as precious blood. It's been identified as cleansing blood. And then it was also identified as enabling blood. And indeed, we found that only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can deal with the sinner's greatest problem of sin and make him or her acceptable before a holy God. What about you? Have you called upon the Lord to save you from your sin? Have you asked him to cleanse you in his blood? How many times have you heard about the blood? How many times have you sung words that have included the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's power in the blood. How many times have you heard the message of the gospel preached about the blood atonement? About Christ and the cross of Calvary giving his life as a substitute for sinners. And yet, you're not saved tonight. Dear friend, you're closer to eternity than you've ever been at any point in your life before. And the reality is we don't know when we will go into eternity. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when the Lord will come again. But I say to you tonight with the words of the hymn writer, Turn. Turn while the Saviour in mercy is waiting. And steer for the harbour bright. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? Dear unsaved person, this might be the last gospel message you'll ever hear. This might be the last time you sit and listen to the words of Scripture quoted. This might be the last time you hear a minister pleading for your soul. And I trust and pray that tonight you will come. Come to Christ. As we read through the Scripture and we heard about the precious blood and the cleansing blood and the enabling blood, I want us to think of three more descriptions of the blood of Jesus Christ as we bring this short study to a close. We're thinking here tonight about the justifying blood. And that's found in Romans chapter 5, verse number 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What does it mean to be justified? Well, it means to be declared or shown or regarded as just or innocent or holy. In other words, if you're justified, it means that God has declared you are righteous. You're without sin. You're innocent of any wrongdoing. And only someone who's justified, someone who is a Christian, someone who is innocent before God, can be accepted by God and can be welcomed into heaven when they die. Now, this is not just a matter of an individual saying that in their opinion or in their judgment that they are just. Friend, that's nothing to do with it. It has to do with how God sees us and what God declares us to be. And that's the only opinion that matters. Isn't it wonderful to think that in life we consider people's opinions so often, maybe when we're even buying clothes or decorating a room in the house, and the thought comes in, what will so-and-so think of that? And friend, often we live our lives content that people think we're good and that they think we're nice people or kind people. But man's opinions mean nothing for eternity. When we die, it's not what man thinks of us that matters. It's what God declares about us that matters. In Job 25, verse 4, Job asks the question, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? And in fact, it's the exact same question. How can a man be justified before God? How can he be innocent? Or how can he be clean? Because he is of mankind, he's of woman. And you see, this teaches us that it's God's judgments and God's declarations that really, truly matter. That's the only opinion that counts. But it also teaches us in that verse that by birth we are sinners in practice and in nature and also in the sight of a holy God. How can he be clean that is born of a woman? You see, all that are born as sinners. And in this passage, we find two wonderful truths, and they're found here in Romans chapter 5. Two wonderful truths about our salvation. About our salvation. First of all, we find that this justification is by faith. But then if you look at verse number 9, you'll also realize that we're justified by his blood. Justification or salvation is by faith and it's by his blood. What is faith? Well, in a shorter catechism, it asks, what is faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer is, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. A friend, faith is receiving Christ as he is offered in the gospel. There are many people tonight and they've received another Christ because he's not the Christ of the Word of God. Some people believe and trust in this Christ who allows for sin, who laughs at sin, who has no concern about the sinfulness of a life, and that's the God they're worshipping. Of course, that's a false God. That's not the God of Scripture. But true faith is whenever someone receives Christ as he's offered in Scripture. And by receiving him, they're resting alone in him for salvation. Now, the Bible says we need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And faith is calling upon the name of the Lord. It's believing that if I call, he will answer. It's believing that if I commit my soul to him, he will keep it. It's resting alone upon Christ and nothing else for our salvation. And we don't need anything else. We don't need a church to be saved. We don't need a religion to be saved. We don't need certain works to be saved. Ah, but you need Christ. Christ alone can save. And when someone's truly saved, then the Lord put the desire in their heart to be in a church and to be involved in good works, but as an outworking of their salvation. So we've realized it's by faith. But remember, it also says in verse number 9, we're justified by his blood. We're made holy by his blood. We're made innocent by his blood. We're made righteous by his blood. All those things in that word justified. And therefore, our faith must have the right object. And our faith must be in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it speaks about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's talking about his blood atonement, his work on the cross as a substitute for sinners. And really what is being said is that your justification is by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm depending on the blood. A friend, if there's no blood, there's no salvation. If there's no Christ, there's no salvation. If there's no cross, there's no salvation. This is a blood salvation, purchased by blood. And one of the most wonderful illustrations of a man exercising faith and being justified by exercising that faith is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. And turn with me just for a few moments to this verse, because we have been reading it earlier in the service, but we just want to look at it for a few moments. And I trust and pray the Lord will speak to us. Verse number 9. We see that the Lord spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And this is behavior that the Lord sought to highlight and teach against. We're right with God. God has accepted us. Now, the Bible says here they trusted in themselves. And therefore, they weren't coming God's way. They weren't trusting in Christ or God's provision, but they were trusting in themselves. And because of that, they supposed they were righteous. They believed that they were, but friend, they weren't. And it's possible that you are listening to my voice and you believe that your heart is right with God, but the reality is it isn't. Because you're not actually trusting in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you think, I'm religious, God's pleased with me. Friend, that's nothing of Scripture. I'm a good person, God's pleased with me. No, that doesn't come into it. I try my best. God loves a good tryer. Friend, that's not true. We are accepted by God only upon the finished work of Christ, the precious blood that was shed. So that's the reason this message was given. So we see here, verse number 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And when we look at that, we see society's descriptions of the men. One's a Pharisee. He is a religious man. His job is to work and to teach the scripture. And then we have a publican, and that is a tax collector. And by nature, tax collector in that time was a very sinful man. He would have lied, he would have cheated people out of money, taking more than they actually needed to pay. So by society, they were known as Mr. Publican and Mr. Pharisee. But we see God's description of them, and it's found in the first two words, verse 10, two men. They were just men. And that's a very important description, because remember what was said in Job, how can he be clean that is born of a woman? And therefore, by their birth, they were sinners. So here were two sinners coming to the temple. Here were two sinners coming to the place of worship. And then in verses 11 and 12, we have the extent of false religion. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What is false religion? Well, it's made up of some of these aspects here. It's made up of people praying with themselves. And you can see that it says there, he prayed thus with himself. This prayer did not go to the ears of God. This prayer did not go any higher than the ceiling. Because, friend, it wasn't a prayer to the God of Scripture. It wasn't a prayer of repentance or salvation. But rather, he prayed with himself. He compared himself to others. I'm not like him. I'm not like him. And there's many people. Maybe you've done it. Well, if anybody deserves to go to hell, it'll be somebody like that. But not me. Just because you compared yourself with someone. He's proud of his works. I do this, I do that, friend. That's false religion. That's false religion. Lots of prayer, but not to God. Comparing yourself with others. Proud of who you are and what you are. But in verse number 13, we see an example of true faith. And it says in verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not so much lift up, or not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's an example of true faith. There's humility before God. He didn't come in all arrogantly. He came in with humility. He felt his sin. He felt he was unworthy. He felt that he was filthy before God. But not only was there humility before God, there was honesty before God. He said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. In the original, the words read in the Greek, God be merciful to me, this sinner. He felt as if he was the most sinful person. And that really is what the sinner feels when they're under conviction. There's nobody else could be as sinful or wicked as them. Praise God for that feeling, because that means that they realize their sinfulness is offensive to God. And then they will desire to repent from it, turn from it, and trust in the Lord. See, there's honesty before God. I'm the sinner. I'm the guilty one. But there is also a holding on to God's provision and God's promise. And this is true religion. Humility before God, honesty before God, and a holding on to God's provision and onto God's promise. How do I know that? Because he said, God be merciful to me. The word merciful means propitious. It means to cover. And friend, there's only one way God can cover sin, and that is through the blood atonement. The Lord Jesus Christ is our propitiation. He is the covering. His blood was shed to cover our sin. And what this man was praying was, Lord, be merciful to me. And the only way you can be merciful. Lord, be merciful to me. By your provision. And Lord, your mercy is given to me through Christ. Through the cleansing that thou hast provided. And friend, that's what any sinner says when they come to faith in Christ. They say, Lord, save me the only way I can be saved. The way that you have provided the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. And this man was claiming the Lord's covering. And his cleansing for sinners, and the covering is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by trusting in that blood, trusting in that work, claiming that work as ours, then we are justified. And then we come to God's declaration, and that's the important thing. Now, if we were standing that day in the temple, and we saw this religious man coming and doing his prayers, and this wicked man coming, and we looked upon them, and we asked the question, which man would be sure of heaven? I'm sure everybody said, well, definitely that man, that religious man who works and does the work of God. But friend, God shows that it's faith, heart faith, true faith, that saves a soul. You see, there was a man that had lived his life in religious service. But look what God says in verse 14. This man went down to his house justified. What man? The publican. The sinner. Now, in the eyes of God, he was holy. He was innocent. He was just. He was good. He was perfect. How on earth could this sinful man be viewed as God, be viewed by God as holy? Only when he was trusting in the precious blood of Christ. Trusting in the work of God for his soul. This Pharisee wasn't. And the Lord declared this man to be justified. And you can have a minister or a priest or any other type of religious person say anything they want about you, and it matters not that. All that matters is that God says, he's justified. He's clean. He's righteous through the blood of Christ. So first of all, we see that this is justifying blood. But then also, it's peacemaking blood. Peacemaking blood. And whenever we come to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And to further emphasize that, I want you to turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse number 20. And there in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 20, we read these words, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. There's a longing in everyone to have peace, to know peace of heart and mind, to have even spiritual peace. And for some that will be sought through religion, maybe cults, maybe mysticism, maybe being at one with yourself, as it's called, or a whole variety of things in this world. Things that people hope will give them peace, give them a purpose, something that they belong to, a sense of belonging and peace. But the peace that man needs in life, and the only peace that will suffice for eternity, is peace with God. I know there are people in this world and they give their lives in service trying to bring peace between two nations. But friend, the only peace that truly matters is peace between God and man. Peace between God and the individual. Peace between God and you. And the Bible has declared to us that there's only peace with God through the blood of his cross. And therefore, I want us to think just a few moments on this thought, the peacemaking blood. First of all, the Bible says there is no peace for the wicked or the unsaved. Isaiah 48:22, Isaiah 57:21, same verse. There is no peace for the wicked, saith the Lord. You see, if you're not saved, then you're at war with God. You're an enemy of God. That is the reality. You cannot be a friend of God in your sin, because God is holy. And God cannot have sin in his presence. And therefore, the sinner is at war with God. Not only that, a sinner will stand before God. Now, I know you can deny God, and I know you can say there is no such thing as God, and when I die, that's it all over. You can say that, and you can go to the grave believing that, but friend, you're going to realize that someday there is a God, because you will be standing before him. And a sinner will be cast into hell by God. That's the reality. Friend, there is no in-between. There's heaven and there's hell. And you go to one or the other, and the reality is, if you die in your sin, your eyes will open in hell. And anything that the sinner depends upon for peace outside of Christ will fail and be exposed in death and eternity. Friend, you might love your church. You might love your religion. You might be very loyal to it and dedicated to it. And it might feel as if that's giving you some sort of peace for eternity. But what an awful thing for you to die in your sin and open up your eyes in hell and realize that everything you lived for was hopeless. And that's why the Lord says there's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the unsaved. There's not one word of comfort for those who will continue in their sin in this book. Ah, there's many passages and scriptures and verses and chapters. In fact, this whole book is great comfort for the sinner who will turn from their sin. But there's not one word, not one verse that gives comfort to the sinner who rejects Christ and goes on in their sin. There's no peace for the unsaved. And you might not have realized that. But dear unsaved person, you're living without peace tonight. As I thought about that, then there's a second thing here. There's a false gospel that preaches a false peace. In Jeremiah 6:14, and also in Jeremiah 8:11, it says, they have healed also the hurt of my daughter, of my people, slightly saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And this passage of scripture is referring to false prophets who were standing in the land, and as the people were dying in their sin, they claimed that there was peace with God. But the reality was, it wasn't God's peace and it wasn't God's way. There was no peace. Peace, peace, when there was no peace. And sadly today, there are people who claim to have peace without the blood. That is a complete contradiction and denial of the Word of God. There are people today, and they're standing in pulpits, and they're telling people, God loves everyone, everyone will be in heaven, and you come to church, give your best, and do your best, and you'll be okay. Anything else is fanaticism. Friend, let me tell you, in very plain language, what that is. That is a man or a woman herding people to hell with false hope. But sadly, this is true of some churches today. And what's even more sad is that there are Christians sitting under men who preach that there's another way to heaven and call out their place of worship. And I challenge you, if you're a Christian and you're in a place where your minister does not preach that there's only one way to be saved, and that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then get out of that place. That's not for you. That is not a place where you can worship, because they're preaching a false gospel. They're taking the people in the pews to hell. And no Christian should have any part of it. Imagine a doctor telling a seriously ill patient, oh, there's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong at all. Don't worry, everything will be all right. Whenever they could have been honest and said, look, there is a problem. We can get investigation. We can get surgery. We can get some type of treatment. But they said, no, no, you'll be all right. Don't worry about it. Just go on ahead. Friend, we'd be absolutely horrified. But there's people telling sinners they're okay, causing them to continue in sin and in judgment. There's people today in pulpits and they stand and they mock gospel preachers. And they mock the blood atonement and they mock the cross and they mock the Savior. And friend, they mock their people to hell. Has your minister ever told you you're going to be in heaven? And yet you've never trusted Christ, nor has he asked you to. Then that man has told you lies. Let's go to the Word of God and see how we can know true peace with God. It says in verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Some lessons here. Peace is through the blood shed on the cross of Calvary. That's the only thing that brings peace between God and man. That's the only thing that takes two enemies and makes them not only friends, but makes them family. Because through the blood we're brought into the family of God. We're reconciled. And that's what it's talking here. The blood, the work of Calvary, the cross work of Calvary, the blood shed was to reconcile man to God. And that's done individually when a sinner trusts in Christ. But not only is it to reconcile us to God, it transforms us. Look what it says here. You that were, verse 21, you were alienated. You were enemies in your mind with wicked works. That's the marks of the unsaved. Enemies of God, wicked in their lives and in their nature, full of sin. But what does the Lord do? He saves you through the blood that was shed, that he might present you, verse 22, holy, unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And once again, we come back down to this reality. It is the opinion of God. It is the declaration of God in his sight. Friend, you can appear to be holy in someone else's sight, but still be a sinner in the eyes of God. But when you're saved by the blood, then we are holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And Christ presents us. We're presented through him. And isn't it wonderful to know that tonight, you personally, can be able to say, I have peace with God. Not because of the life I've lived, for it deserves judgment. Not because of my religion, because it can't save. But because I have called on the Lord to save me and wash me in his precious blood. I thank God tonight I'm saved. We thought about the justifying blood, the peacemaking blood, and then finally the theme of the song in heaven. Now last week we were in the book of Revelation quite a bit, and we read some verses about the blood in Revelation 1:5. He washes us from our sins in his own blood. 7:14. These are they who are washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 19:13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So friend, eternally, in glory, the mark of the blood is upon our Lord. But Revelation 5, and verse number 9, and this is our final verse. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. What do we learn from this verse? Well, first of all, we learn that the work of Calvary is the theme of the song in heaven. Look at these words, the word slain, the word redeemed, the word blood. A friend, if the work of Calvary is the theme of the praises of heaven, then ought not the work of Calvary often to be on our lips in praise? And praise God, our hymns are based on the themes and the doctrines and the truths of the Word of God. And so often we come to Calvary. So often we sing about the blood. So often we sing about the sacrifice upon the cross. And our hearts are lifted up to say, lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. And now in heaven he's exalted high. Hallelujah. What a saviour. But not only do we see the work of Calvary in the theme of the song, we see the scope and the success of this work. Because we read in this verse that the Lord has redeemed us to God by the blood of out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Underline that. Every kindred, every tongue, every people and every nation. Here we have great motivation for mission work. Why do we send people to different parts of the world? They might hear the gospel because the Lord has promised to save some out of every nation. Why do we keep preaching and holding gospel missions and go on the internet because to seek to win people for Christ? Because here's the motivation. There will be a great number which no man can count out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And here's an insight to heaven. It's a place of victory, friend. It's a place of praise. It's a place of worship with all the redeemed from all the earth. But notice the pronoun us. Thou hast redeemed us. See, not everybody can sing, I am redeemed. Only those who truly are. And they were able to sing this because they were saved. They were justified. They had peace with God. They were washed in the blood of the Lamb. My friend, the only people who will be in heaven will be those who are able to say, Oh Lord, thou hast redeemed us. Because the reality is, if you're not redeemed, if you're not saved, you're not a Christian, your testimony is this: oh Lord, I've rejected me. A friend, you reject the Lord. The Lord rejects you. How do you stand tonight? I read a lovely account about John Wesley, and with this I want to leave you. John Wesley, that great preacher, was returning home in the late 1700s from a service one night when he was robbed. He was held up, and the thief discovered that Wesley had little money or possessions. All he had on him was some Christian literature. And as he started to run off, John Wesley called out, "Stop! I've something more to give you." And the robber stopped and looked back. Wesley said, "My friend, you may live to regret this life. And if you ever do, here's something I want you to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin." And the thief ran away into the night. John Wesley continued on his walk home and he prayed that his words might bear fruit. Many years later, Wesley was greeting people after a Sunday service when he was approached by a stranger. This man was a believer in Christ. He was a successful businessman. But as he spoke, he revealed who he really was. And that was the man who had robbed him years before. He had been saved. His life had been changed. He was an honest businessman working and doing well in life. And he looked at him and he said, "I owe it all to you, Mr. Wesley." But John Wesley said, "Oh, my friend, not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin." Dear Christian, all we are and all we have and every promise we owe to the blood of Christ, the work of Calvary. Let's never get above ourselves. Let's keep humble and realize, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But dear unsaved person tonight, only through his blood can you be justified. Only through his blood can you have peace with God. Only through his blood can you join the believers in heaven. Do you want to be saved tonight? Do you want to have peace with God? Do you want to be ready today? Well, then I encourage you to look to Christ. Call on the Lord to save you. How do I do that, preacher? Well, it's very simple. If you desire to turn away from your sin and you desire to trust in Christ, then you just pray a simple prayer, something like this. Oh Lord, I come before you. I confess that I am a sinner. But I thank you that Christ has died on the cross for sinners. Lord, I want to be saved from my sin. I don't want to go on in my sin. And I pray that my life will be washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. And that tonight I'll be seen as Christian. Child of God. And Lord, that you will help me to live a life that brings glory to you. Lord, thank you for hearing my prayer and for saving me. I pray just simple words like that, and the Lord will hear your cry. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And if tonight you have trusted Christ as your Savior, will you get in touch? Well, we would love to send you a little booklet that will help you to grow as a Christian and to go on with God. Friend, if you've come back to the Lord, will you let us know? Dear believer, will you pray, first of all, thanking God for the blood? And then will you pray that others tonight will come? Trust Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask thee that all that's been said and done tonight is for thy glory. Whatever has been of man, let it fall to the ground and perish, but what has been of thee, let it prosper. See if we pray, oh Lord, may there be a great ungathering tonight. Lord, we leave the results of this meeting in thy hands. Bless us and do us good. May there be signs following, preaching of thy word. For it's in Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen.